Thank you. Thank you. Would you mind repeating this after me? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You may be seated. This is a hungry crowd here today. You're tapped into the Spirit of the Lord. And your heart's been reaching. And that's the kind of people He helps. The gospel only works on the hungry and the thirsty. One of the strong things stay in the associates. If you're not hungry and thirsty, you're sure bored. But this doesn't make any sense to you. The beauty of knowing Jesus Christ is that you learn to want to do and live like He did. And whatever that is, we want. I appreciate all the messages we've heard, some beautiful messages. Brother Ross last night hit an area of balance that I love. I believe miracles, and I use this word, but I don't mean it's not powerful and great, but I believe miracles in the eyes of God is an ordinary day to Him. What is a miracle? It's anything that He does. Oh, you're going to put something on one. I won't count that a miracle if He does it this way. But I want to know anything He does. That's a miracle. So don't try to classify it. If He's doing it, it's a miracle. And the beauty of the Lord is the fact that He wants you to do what He does. And I believe that's what you're striving for. This verse of Scripture that I kind of quoted a part of it, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord, is a verse that I've heard preached from way back from the beginning of my ministry. We've used it in various ways, and we could analyze it in different ways, finding the power of the thought. But if I can simplify it to this thought I have today, it would be, I want to know what the Spirit is saying to the church. I want to know what the Spirit is doing and just get in following. Sometimes we're using the word expression, we need leadership, but that's what I know. Some of us look for church growth, but that's what I know. We think about how to do personal work. He said, that's what I know. We'll skip over him and go to thousands of miles to hear somebody else tell how he did. But he said, it's not going to be your ability of being able to accumulate enough strategy, power, technique, and psychology to get it done. But the secret is, it's by my spirit, with a capital S on it. It's the Holy Spirit doing His work in the church. Jesus came to this earth clothed in flesh, the Spirit of Almighty God. He was God in work clothes. He was working the work that we were to do when He went away. Luke said in Acts, the first verse, I'm declaring unto you, O Theophilus, that the things that Jesus both did and He taught. I've noticed that we can skim over and maybe not really get what He's got to say. But He's one, you better take a magnifying glass and go over it carefully. Because you can be very presumptive. And your imagination can take off in another direction. And you can be so influenced by some that are around you that you miss what He's got to say altogether. And I think sometimes we're praying for people that are not qualified to be prayed for. We're asking for a miracle to happen for them, and God isn't going to do anything at all because they have got some things straightened up in their life. We tend to want to jump over all the requirements and somehow start picking the fruit before we ever have the tree planted. You've got to get some people to realize there's a way to approach Almighty God. There's a way to live before the Lord. And then when you put all that together, the work of a pastor is of the most important work that I can think of today. Pastoring the church requires more out of you than any other position in this world, more than any office of any position, the work of a pastor. I'm not elevating you as a person. You're going to find out that pastoring the church is not altogether glorious. We all like to thank you on the platform to speak to somebody today, but friends, when you get through, you're going to go back home, face that same problem you've been running away from for 3 months. Well, I'm trying to get refreshed. Get refreshed. But only you as the pastor is going to have to deal with that matter. Sometimes we're praying, God, you do something about it. I did that one time, had a church problem happening in the church. I said, God, you've got to do something. He said, why don't you do it? I put you there. Why don't you tell them, like I told them in the book? Friend, that morning I got an anointing with the Holy Ghost, and I told them just what the book said. The line was drawn, the division was made, and the exit started. But you live too long on trying to do it by your might, of your power, of your position, of your authority, of your prestige, of whatever you've got. When you go to pastor your church, you're not nearly as elevated as you are in special meetings. If I believe you did the thing you said about me in special meetings, I shouldn't even go home. But when I get home, it all changes. Same problems, same people, same needs. And a pastor has got to find a way to deal with the problem. And it's the problems that we're working with. Another professor the other day called me about a situation, and he said, Pastor, you're always fighting fire. The phone call I get is another fire. I said, sure, because we're the fire department. They phoned to ring us. That's what you asked for. Not by might. It's not by power. But the Holy Spirit is doing the work to save people. Now, our egos can feel good or bad, according to the register and the board. The Lord doesn't look at that. He sees a soul. And if one soul has a bad him, he has an important part that you play in reaching that soul. I can't imagine a man wanting to be a pastor and thinking it's going to be the service is going to be sent to you. I don't care who you are, you can be Jesus Christ. After a while, folks get tired of hearing you, and they'll walk away and won't come back. And when they leave, you feel bad, you feel something, you feel good. You think it all happened because you put on a program, you did something unique, and you got them all to come, got them all in here. Well, let me tell you, shepherd. Battery going out on the front. Oh, Jesus, listen, I'm not going in. Hey, stay right here. Brother Kenny's paper the other day, January and February, you got a read it, and I hope you did. The young lady that was a pastor's wife. And, before we entered the ministry, no one ever told us about the complex problems we would be encountering. The ministry sounded so idealistic. Jack would preach powerful sermons. And I would serve as the gracious hostess and the church mother. We were certain that everyone would love and appreciate us. And we would be surrounded by supportive congregations that walked in constant holiness, never murmured and complained about anything. You sure was dreaming. But that's not like it is. Members would line up to serve in the nursery, help with a little task around the church. There would be signs and wonders and joy and peace and growth in numbers. And everyone would love each other, and we would all live happily ever after. You know what she's dreaming of? Heaven. And this isn't heaven down here, brother. God built his church next door to hell.
God built His church where the people hurt. God built His church where people need Him. And we're not here to be sitting in the mama bear, daddy bear chairs. We're here to save souls, and they're out there. Let's praise Him for it. What a shock. Someone come in and sit just in the church. The main leader. He and the piano player having an affair. He was devastated. What do you do with a case like that? Then name some other things. He said, "Where did it go from here, Lord?" Wondered how to deal with that, how to work with it. And then after it stayed a little longer, they found out that there's some more things in the church. There's teenagers that are coming up through moral activity. Young lady that's expecting, that's not married. Homosexuals discovered. Lying and stealing has also been revealed. Jack and I prayed together for wisdom, and above all, a deep, with wisdom on how to deal with these problems. They blamed themselves. They thought it happened to nobody else's church. Join the crowd. It's all here. You can brag on how sick you are, how holy you are, how wonderful your standards are. You're dealing with human flesh, and we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. We don't need a fancy sermon. Preacher, I'm hurting. I need help. I have sinned. We sometimes make those that fall feel like they can never get back because you have humiliated us. And since you have humiliated us, we'd rather you go someplace else. Now, some churches don't have enough love to restore people. They have to leave. There's no problem, no way to work out the problem. If you signed up, if you took the sign out as a pastor, you signed up, you take care of all problems. Name it, you'll take care of it. You think the Lord wants you to do that? I'm sure he does. One thing I discovered, the best thing in the world you can do is stay in touch with the chief shepherd. I'm just the under shepherd. But there is a chief shepherd above us. And the better you know him, the better you understand what he's got to say if you just take care of his sheep. They are his sheep. You've got to be in tune with the Lord. Brother Beckton preaches a sermon of it. He calls it the key of A. I think that's what he calls it. I mean, an old shepherd out in Wyoming. Well, I happened to be as a kid listening to the radio that day when that harmonic orchestra in New York was played and the conductor read the letter. An old sheep herder way out in the Wyoming taking care of sheep out in the old Southwest. He had a battery radio and he could hear that music come in from that beautiful harmonic orchestra. Playing some of the tunes that he'd love to be able to play with. He had an old violin there that he played in his own style, but he was out of tune. He didn't know how to tune it. He couldn't get a clear note of A. He said, "Sir, would it be possible next Sunday when you come on the air, would you give me a clear note of A where I can tune the violin? I want to play along with you." The old conductor read that letter and he said, "Sir, here's a clear note of A. Tune it up. We're going to start playing again." Friend, when they played that note of A, I could see an old sheep herder hopping this Wyoming, kerosene lamp and battery radio, and probably a battered old violin. Nobody there to appreciate the music. It's just him. And when he tuned it up high enough to hear it, he grabbed that note and tuned up that violin as fast as he could. It wasn't long when they hit those notes, started playing those tunes. He was playing it rapturously. As he were out in the middle of the desert, nobody knew where he was and what he was doing. But right then and there, he was in New York City playing with about 50 or 60 musicians under a great conductor. And ever so often, you've got to go back to the clear note of A and get your touch with the Holy Ghost and know your God. I said, know your God and get tuned up with the Holy Ghost. Then you can take care of His sheep. Then you can take care of His sheep. I'm more convinced today I need to know Him better than I ever known Him in my life. You're dealing with souls that has eternal values on them. One cut and one mark and one push and one shove, you might lose them forever. And you need wisdom and patience and kindness, and you need the Holy Ghost to help you. Praise the Lord. When you see souls as He sees them, they're not there as merchandise. They're not there for their worth or their value or what they can do. There's many there that have no value outside of being a soul. And you've got to save them. We don't handpick our converts. We said, whosoever will, let him come. We discover that we'd like to be able to sort out some. And the problem cases. Now, I guess because I've gone a little older and more experienced along these lines, maybe realize that the Lord doesn't give up as soon as I do. Kind of thought it was the other way around, but He really isn't. He knows what hell's like, how long it's going to be. And so He doesn't want you to quit right now. I want you to hang in there. He was preaching that holding on. It was you and preached the other night. God will hold them off as long as you'll hold on. And I believe as long as somebody's holding on for somebody, the Lord will keep the devil away and somehow give more chance to keep working. Thank God for that man that said, Master, let me have one more year. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to do some personal work for it. I'm going to pray with it. I'm going to have a little more compassion for it. Maybe I somehow can do it. And I've seen the time when I said, Lord, I'm through. You said you were through. And I thought He said that, but He didn't. Lo and behold, they come back and prayed through. Got right with God and made me look foolish. And I'm here to tell you, there's something about the Lord, if you know Him well enough, He loves beyond your my love. His arms reach way out there. Now, I believe you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I have ever so often in this ministry at home over the years, there are special kind of services that we have that come from God. I don't mean they all are special. They are special, but different. I have Brother Brown to come and assist me. Brother Brown, there's going to be times when the Holy Spirit's moving, and I don't want you to try to just keep pushing the program. God has a way of feeding His church. Hand feed them. Times I've seen that Spirit start moving in the congregation. It flows. You don't force it. You don't pump it. You don't push it. And then I noticed that after a little while, when I see that Spirit begin to flow, you just encourage the Holy Spirit to flow on in and relax atmosphere. We don't have to sing that next song. We don't need the special. We don't need the preaching. I'm not putting down the preaching. No. I'm just saying the chief shepherd said, today I want to do some feeding. I want to feed today. I'm going to give them some things they need. Why is He coming? Because He is Spirit, and they have a spirit. They need His Spirit to heal their body, heal their mind, heal their emotions. And He's a healer from the inside. In Ezekiel 34th chapter, you can read it when you go home, but we talk about the Lord's complaint against the shepherd. He says a lot of things about the woe to the shepherd, that they feed themselves, and they let them feed. They get fat, they take all the wool, and they kill my flock. My flock has disease, and they won't help to heal it. They're broken, and they won't come by and care for it. And He named all the problems, and He called it, they cruelly have ruled over them. You see, that's His sheep. Now, one time in my life, in my ministry, the very beginning, I was impressed by what they called a hard preacher. Man, he laid it down there. Everybody in the church feared him. They feared him more than they feared God. And they had such a strong rigidness about them. As long as there's another that pastor, they did pretty well. But nobody else can pastor them. You got to hit them up beside their head, knock them with a Super Bowl, to let them know you love them. If you preach on love, that's compromise. They don't know what the word means. They've never heard the definition of it. They haven't seen no example of it. And love to them is weakness. What they understand is strong arm. God, I'll kick you out of the church. And the Lord said, you do what? I sent them there for you to heal them. They're sick. They're diseased. They're wounded. They're heartbroken. And you're putting them out. I'll put them in your church for you to heal them. You to heal them. My friend, if you thought you stop and think when you got to be the one healing them, disciples, you feed them. And you've got to do the feeding. I want you to know you'll recognize more than ever before. You'll run back to the chief shepherd and want to get a hold of his spirit would anoint you and would use you, would open up this word, reveal things to you that you don't know about now. I believe a revelation comes from God to teach you how to lead that church. And if you'll keep a right attitude and the right spirit, you can correct the church. But not in your own spirit. Years ago, I hadn't experienced like that. Of course, something happened. I was just young, first church, and it really upset me. I wasn't anointed, I was anointed. And when you're angry, you can say some strong things that sound like anointing. And so I knew that if I did it then, I still wouldn't have a problem, so I just waited. And I thought, well, I better wait. And I waited. I didn't know exactly what to do with it. And the people I was pastoring, I knew them, friends. They're like the old cowboy. There's not a horse that can't be rode, and a cowboy that can't be thrown. And they had a lot of preacher experience. Do your pick, preacher. If you want to fight, we'll stand with you. And we'll stand against you. Either way you want to go. Said, well, I wouldn't pass that church. Well, I left too. But let me tell you, I went out and started a brand new one. It's no different either. Because I'm pastoring people that are made of dust. They come from the lowest element upon the earth. It's called dust. It's weak. It has problems, it cannot solve itself. He said, I've preached this message 14 times. I've told you 1,000 times. And the Lord said, it's the way you did it that makes you have to repeat it so many times. Well, I thought they wasn't hearing me. He said, no, they hear you, but they don't understand you. Well, don't understand me. I talk plain. No, but your spirit went ahead in your words. They didn't get it. You don't sound like Jesus. You sound like you. And so we get confused. So what do we do? I'm afraid to go tell him this. He really get mad. I'm afraid to go him ask him to preach about this. He loses his head on that one. So what do you do? He's my pastor. But I never tell him anything. And I tear it in my mind. My imagination blows it all out of proportion. My wounded spirit that was affected as a child, and we're hearing so much of people coming up with their childhood problems. And I can see there's a lot of that. But I'm here to tell you that if you love the Lord well enough, I believe the Holy Ghost will lead you to heal emotional wounds down deep inside. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord that can go inside of a man and operate on him and change his spirit. And heal the memory. Heal the past. I mean, wipe it out to where you don't feel it anymore. You say, well, I thought if I forgave, I would forget. No, you don't ever forget it happened. But he took the pain out of there. He took the hate out of there. He took the emotions out of there. Now you refer to it as a fact of the past. But that's not me. I'm brand new. I got it cleansed. I've been clean. You don't have to live under the curse of that thing. Some several years ago, I was with a pastor going to see one of his members that was going to have a brain operation. We happened to walk in the room at the right time, and the doctor was there describing to her this procedure. I had never forgotten the impact of that, listening to him tell her that. She'd been unconscious for several days, with a blood clot down inside of her brain that had not stopped bleeding, it was getting larger. And they finally did something to get it stop for a while and come back to consciousness. And he said, now, I'll explain my procedure. And he started off for me. I will get a good night's rest because I will need it. Something like a 12-hour operation. I'll be sure that I have control in every way, that I won't be nervous and I'll be rested. I have gone over your charts and gone over the team that's going to be working with me, and we know every detail of your problem. But your problem and that plot is deeper than any one that I've ever operated on. I've operated on 11, only lost one. He was an older man, so I won't try it after a certain age. But said, I'm never going to have to warn this team. And he said, I will explain how we will do this. And I thought, man, this is good, interesting. I often wondered how they do all these things. We started graphically describing. Let's say the part of your head you're going to be working on. I got a little saw about so big, then I'll cut a hole about so big to work through. I have my sister here, and he'll work with me. You have to be careful because in your brain, and the two halves will open it up, go down where that spot is. And so there's a lot of things that you would call spaghetti in there. If I happen to miss it a little bit and cut one of those, you might walk, you might see. And then the things could happen. So I'll be very careful to make sure that I'm not upset and rested. And if I find myself losing my control over things, I will close it back up and we'll try another thing. He said to her, that's up to you. Again, ladies, wonderful. Mine's worse than all of them. Everything. My whole life in the hands of one man. You know what? She put her hands first, put her life in his hands. She was honest. He's up front. He didn't say, I'm a superman. I got a wall full of degrees. He didn't say, I have a ranch, 300 good horses. He didn't say, I have a prestigious place in the city. No. All he wants to know is, can you get that part out of that? He said, I'll go to a certain place and name the time. He said, at that time, I'll have to let my sister work for about 2 hours, and I'll go and try to get some rest. But I won't let him go any further. And I'll return. Go down a little further and pull it out. There it is. He didn't make a decision, I think. He walked out of the room after a little bit of conversation and discovered later that he did the operation. He was very successful. He did come out of it. He said, when you come out of the operating room, you're going to be unconscious for about 7 days. You have a team working with you all the time. They will help you, they'll work with you. And nobody in that room but what's trained to take care of you. I bring all that to you to tell you. It's better that the church would work with that pastor as my assistant in this operation on trying to correct that problem that caused all this whole church to hurt. But the reason the problem is there is because of the blood clot somewhere in the Christian experience, and I'm trying to get it. But if every one of you is going to dig at it and work at it and probe at it and criticize it, then it will kill it. We don't need a half a dozen folks messing with the shepherd when he goes to deal with a delicate problem. We need some prayer warriors. We need some supporters. We need some folks that know God, that can pray heaven down and stand by with good support and encouragement until the operation is finished and the healing process goes on. I'm here to tell you, as a Christian serving Jesus Christ, that's the highest calling you can get, is to be Christian. That's Christ-like. Jesus wants you to know that you don't have to build this church. Many times folks try to put a title on your position. He's a church administrator. He runs the church. They try to put us like a GM and some of these big companies. No, we're not that way. No, we're not. We're not mass producing them, cranking them out. We hand polish everyone that prays around that altar. They're going to feel the hands of that shepherd on their head somewhere in their lifetime. We're going to pray with them. We're going to seek God for them. We're going to bless them. But that shepherd's got to touch them. How many can you have?
As many as you know by name.
I want 10,000.
Great. But if you're going to save them and be a minister to them, you've got to know them by name. My sheep know their names. I know their names.
What I'm trying to get across to you, you can't mass produce God's work in the kingdom. It's a delicate work one-on-one. Now, I know one man can't cover all the bases. So we bring in people to work with us. And we need that. The church should work with that. He did put governments in the church. He did put administration in the church. But it was all to help a shepherd. I've seen young men that they copied everything was told and went back home and did it. And if it didn't happen like they thought, then they backed away and said, well, we'll go to another seminar somewhere else. And they'll try that one out. And then you'll try this out and that out. I want to tell you today, would you try this and try it and see how it works? Would you get hungry enough to teach you to know Him and say, Jesus, I need to know You? I'm busy running and doing, but now I want You to stop and let You speak to my heart and fill me with wisdom and understanding and make me have a love for those people just like You do. Let me feel that kind of love coming in my heart. We were in Ohio in a meeting with a young man in our church. He's been in there about 20 years. He was brought in out of the world, I mean, name it. And he had a lot of rough edges on him. I mean, a lot. It was only a matter of a few months, and he was doing straight through and all that business and that on the road. But he kept going back to the old pool hall. I told him, I said, you can't go there. Well, you do pretty good for a while, then you go back. Finally, one day, I said, Greg, just forget it. You're not going to do what we ask you to do and what the Lord wants you to do. You might as well leave now. No. I don't have no friends out there. The church don't want to help me. I said, I know that. But I can't have you going back to those pool halls or those gangs that you're running around. You're just with me. You went in the prayer room and I could hear it. Cry and weep. You come back down to your little place. It's all take care of now. I'll never go again. To my knowledge, he hasn't. But that wasn't all his problem. You dig out one, he's got four more. And he's been rough to handle all these years. But his redeeming quality, he's got something in him. He will repent. And he'll try again. And he'll keep trying. My wife and I was talking, and I just up and brought it to her attention. You know, when I get back home, I'm going to tell Greg, this is way up there in the deal, years later. He had a job that he was on, and he's gotten to be such an arrogant type, has to. Some folks can't stand a little success. They're just a different person. And so he's got the feeling arrogant and haughty. And I said, you know, I've been wanting to tell him, you just act too haughty, too arrogant. And the next night, he went to bed and there was in Ohio where it was in the meeting. He said, when I get home, I'm going to call him. That night, she had a dream. And she saw him walk into the house and just strutting and arrogant as she could be. And she named all the things she saw of him. She told me when she woke up, and 3 hours difference in the phone call back there. She said, what do you think I ought to do? I said, call him right now. Well, he's at work. I don't know, call him anyhow. It's work time for him. She made the phone call to her amazement. He answered the phone. And so she said, told him how we felt and how nice he was, what she dreamed, what she saw. He began to cry. He said, did anybody call you? I said, no. Did anybody tell you anything? No. You don't realize it. And he got fired. I'm home now. I wouldn't be here, but I got fired off. And what you're telling me tells me that God made you call me. When the sheep begin to recognize, the chief shepherd can see it when nobody else does. And the under shepherd's going to tell you if nobody else does. If you could understand that, you won't take it lightly when the message is preached and when the minister is trying to say to you. You start hearing it and listening to it and responding to it. We hear in general as to how we like it, and we sometimes hear it and we judge and we criticize it from the standpoint, I don't like the way he says that. His hair's not combed straight. He's saying some words that's not English to the good of English. I'm here to tell you, if you need God, if I had to have a physician, I don't want that man. I don't care if he doesn't speak good English. In fact, he was an Oriental. He had a little broken language. I don't care about his broken language. I don't care about anything about him but one thing. Can you get that blood cut out of my head? Can you save my life? We've got to get away from all this human part of us. The carnal part. It's amazing how much we get intimidated by one another and peer pressure. You bring it on yourself. If you're intimidated, you're the problem. You're the one that's made it that way. The Holy Ghost wants to bring us to the place that we as a man of God will know Him well enough that no matter what the people have, we can heal it. Let's thank Him for it. Hallelujah. Now, God gave me a message, not for one service, but from now until I die. And I have to preach a little of that because it's coming to preach. And I'm trying to stir people to pursue. I am hungry to know Him. I am thirsty seeking after Him. I'm having the time of my life right now. I know more about Him than I've ever known in my life. But I don't know enough to satisfy the hunger. I've got to find Him. I've got to seek Him out. I know that the problems of life become wearisome at times, but I tell you what, it is so often you've got to put them aside and go to Him and say, Jesus, let you and me have a talk. Talk to me, Lord. Speak to my heart. Jesus, I need some help inside of me. I need a touch from heaven that will reveal what my problems are and how I should get myself out of the road. You may fast for 20 days and not do you one bit of good, but He can talk to you 20 seconds and change your life. He can change your way of thinking. He can change your spirit. It's the voice of the Holy Ghost that changes my mind. It changes my feelings and my emotions. When you hear from heaven, it's just like turning a light on and you're a different person entirely. You may be a Joseph in jail, but if the Lord spoke in jail, you feel like I'm out of jail already. Inside, I'm out, but I'm here. But the day will come when I will get my vision to come to pass. I will be out. The Lord loves His church, and He loves those people. The young lady was having a problem with marriage, but she kept saying, I can't go on with Christ. I can't live with this. And what she's living with, I don't blame her. Pornography is terrible. If your husband has pornography in the house, sneaking it around, and you know she's indulging in that, that makes you feel like you're worthless. It degrades a woman. She's gone along to this for some time. She comes to the office and talking to my wife. And she's weeping. She didn't tell her anything about the situation. Very much. It's something that we've been counseling for a long time before that. And there was a message in tongues given. And the interpretation was, I see you. I see your broken heart. Now, before I go, I should go back. My wife knew nothing of this. But Pam told her later on that I was laying across the bed weeping and saying, God, I hurt. Do you ever see me? Do you know me? I'm hurting. She said one or two of them. The interpretation come out and said, yes, I see you. I know you're hurting. I mean, answered her every question she asked in her prayer. The Spirit spoke through and gave her that interpretation to her. I'm here to tell you something. The Holy Ghost will work with you. The Holy Ghost will bless you as a preacher. Listen, now please, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. We all like good preaching. We all like inspirational preaching. We just like it. We love it. We love it. But let me tell you, friend, that won't heal anybody. You've got to get people in connection with Jesus Christ. I'm saying we want that. I've seen some pastors that wasn't very eloquent as a speaker, but they were tremendous pastors. They knew how to pray with people. They knew how to comfort them when they were sorrowing. They knew how to pray through the Holy Ghost. And they were pastors. They carried that spiritual atmosphere of a pastor. But I want you to know the Holy Ghost saw that child. I'm here to tell you the move of the Spirit in the congregation. There's times that folks don't realize some things that's going on. One time in the service, my wife's brother, it's a long story. He was brought up to church until he was about 10, 11 years old, and his dad was here, never served God, and his dad took him out, all whole business. The whole life was drunkenness and drugs, what has. So we finally got him to come to church. But one night he was living in our town for a while, and he'd come to my driveway about 2 o'clock in the morning, woke me up, and he was drinking, and he had enough in him to talk. And he kept telling me, he said, "I want to know, is there a hell?" And he was so loud that that time of the morning, I didn't want to disturb all the neighbors, but he didn't even know what day it was. And so I said, "Yeah?" And he said, "I want you to tell me. If he says, is this a real hell?" Uncle Benny said, "And Dad's sick." And I could save Dad if I knew really there was a real hell. And I explained to him best I could about hell. He said, "I want him to prove it to me." I said, "No, I don't want him to hurt my kids. But I want him to prove it to me that he's a God." Boy, you're asking for something. Drinking or no drinking. God heard that. A little bit later, not just a few days, he took a boat that he had made and he caught a river fellow fishing. And he went by himself. Put his gear in the boat and dropped it into the water, stuck him in the river. And when he did, he stepped over and put his foot in the boat. He ought to have known better to do it the way he did it, but that boat slipped out and he fell out in that water. Now you'd think close to the bank wouldn't make be that deep, but he didn't realize he was right over a big irrigation pipe coming out of the river, going into the canal. Big, huge, old, big pipe. He didn't recognize that. There's a whirlpool right there where he put that boat. And when he fell, that thing sucked him under and started taking through that big old pipe with the rivets on the back of it. His back scraped it. He said, "My, this is it." And I wondered for the screen on the other side. His amazement, he'd come out on the other side, he just shot up. And when he shot up, he looked around at the lady fishing right there. And she saw him, he went to screaming, "A man's in the water! A man is drowning!" And the current on that side pulled him under. He was a strong man, a strong swimmer. But he couldn't stay on top. He was dropping water, coming up, going under. Coming up, going under. You know why I believe God saved him? Out of that condition, he had a praying old mother that wouldn't quit. So the day she died, she said to my wife, "Who will tell Wally?" And my wife said, "I'll tell him. I'll tell him." And I want you to know the last 7 years of his life, my wife told him. And when he come up out of that water, and he finally grabbed a little edge and got out of there, staggered, throwing up water, dirty water. Got home and so on, went into pneumonia and all that business. I told you that to tell you this. This time we got him into the church, he's about near the back. While we were in service, the Spirit moved in that congregation. I want you to know the Holy Ghost can out-talk any of us. The Holy Ghost can do better without us trying to do all the talking. And a message in tongues was given. An interpretation came. And one part of the interpretation said, and I do believe in speaking in tongues. I do believe in interpretation. If that bothers you, I'm sorry, but I've seen too much already. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And the man gave the interpretation and said, "I saw you when you went through the pipe." My friend, Wally grabbed that seat in his knees buckle. I want you to know I believe the Holy Ghost can give some old-fashioned conviction. We need some old-fashioned conviction!
Let the people know He is God. He is God.
The man got over where he was at, put the arm around him. Actually, he walked, but it was like they were carrying him holding the altar. They dropped him like a sack of potatoes. He just plopped. He prayed with him. He said, I want to get baptized right now. I got him in the baptistry, took him out of the water. He started speaking in tongues. He got scared and cut it off. But Mom Hammond, we baptized him. Mom Hammond, he got the Holy Ghost. Mom Hammond, your prayers are answered. Now it's up to him to live it. I want you to know, me and Jesus has a good time pastoring His church. I enjoy being a pastor with the help of the Holy Ghost. I enjoy His work. Praise the Lord. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. Some of the people come to me and said, well, you know, all these years, you've heard all our problems. Yeah, I know all of you. But when I preach, I don't know none of you. I've always told them that when I correct you and deal with you, I love you, I care for you. But when I preach, I'm not preaching to you or at you. I'm going to preach. Everyone that's always out of every council said, look, feel free. I want to preach my preaching. Don't mess with my preaching. When you get a situation, they know you love them. They feel that love. I could say things to them that you could never say. I believe the pastor ought to say things to his people that a dentist couldn't say and get away with it. I believe they ought to be able to pray with his people, love his people, and share with his people, and don't take an offense to all their problems. They've got the problems. Someone said, how do you handle all these problems? I don't. Well, you're bound to have it on your mind all the time. No. I don't think about you all the time. I'm not the one that does it. If I haven't introduced you to Jesus Christ, and He's the great shepherd, He's the healer, the deliverer, I'm not the one. You're not the one. And I'm here, I'm leaving it to His keeping and to His care. He's got the deepest little tool that can go down deep inside of your body, mind, soul, and spirit, and divide it all together and come up with a healed body. A healed mind. A restored spirit. Renewed in the Holy Ghost and in the power of God. He'll make you start believing in God and believing in yourself again. Well, back to my first problem, Sal, for you about. Still praying with him. I hope, pray he makes it. I hope the Lord calls him before he messes up from one mess to the next. I said, well, why don't you get rid of him? Can't. I love him too much. And he prays so hard. So, I told my wife when we went home from a meeting once, I said, I'm a little burden to go pray with him. I said, I get home, I'm going to pray with him like I never could in my life. I told him to look for the prayer room, just that. And I said, you have got to be convinced that you can quit that matter. I don't know if I can. I don't know that I can. Yes, you can. He said, well, I'll write on your face. I said, okay, I want to pray with you right now. And friend, I prayed with him. And I prayed under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I said, you can do it, and you're going to do it. Understand? You're going to do it. You're going to get rid of it. Clean your mind, clean your spirit and your imagination, and you're going to do it right now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke it in the name of the Lord. And I kept on praying like that. I prayed and told him all the same time, you will and you're going to do it. Then he began to question whether he's going to make it through to heaven or not. I said, you're going to make it? You're going to make it. I'm going to stay with you till you make it. I'm going to make you make it. I'm going to help you to make it. You're going to pray through. I'm going to see to it. And every chance I get, I'm going to keep you back to this altar praying you through again. I'm going to hold on to God until you get the victory. And I kept on praying to finally, after a while, I felt like God come on the scene and did something for him. His prayer and praise and seeking God broke through a new dimension. He come back several days later when I come back home again. He said, Brother Price, God delivered me. I don't have no fit, don't bother my mind.
He said, I'm around those kind of folks all the time on the job, but God has delivered me. I want you to know, friend, I don't want the devil to have one of my people. You may not like them, but I do. You may not want them, but I do. Because of the spirit of a shepherd's heart inside of me that says, you're going to make it. I'm going to see that you make it. I'm going to put some faith in you. I'm going to pray to you. Begin to believe in yourself again. You will overcome.
There's something about Jesus that as he looked from the judgment hall, Simon did his cursing tonight. He just looked over there. And those two eyes of his met Jesus. He went out and wept there. Resurrection morning. Oh, Lord, lady, go tell my disciples and tell Peter. I'll tell you something. I'm beginning to realize I'm only working with God. And if he doesn't build the house, I'm laboring. But somewhere, sometime, you'll see folks get a hold of that. Now, I've talked about problems, and I'm closing. There are some beautiful things that happen to a pastor that are not problems. Please, don't feel bad about the word problem. That's a challenge. It's an opportunity. Somebody went to Lincoln one time and said, Stan said some bad words about you. Well, he's a smart man. All that you want to do is get a fuss from him. Well, he's my brother. Maybe he's what he's thinking. Whatever. I'm trying to get it across to all of us. Please enjoy your problem. Because if you don't have no problem, you got no church. And that's what you said when you went in the ministry. I'm a shepherd. Now I want to show you that, and you can see, a lot of the folks in your congregation never give you one ounce of trouble. They're there, and you ignore them, but they don't bother you. They're easy passed over. And then you got those who will come to you. Thank God for the saints. I wish there were more saints, but I'll tell them this. You'd be surprised how many few things that the church people say to the preacher that's pastoring them. They'll brag on the evangelists to no end. They haven't said one word about your preaching for 10 years. You ought to feel bad. No. Anybody says 10 years, they're liking something. If they're sitting there 10 years, brother, they paid tithes for 10 years, and we only had the advantage for 2 weeks. So before you get rid of them, you better count 20. Now, there are some, I can go home anytime. There are some that absolutely, I don't care when you'd call them, I could call them in the middle of the night. They'd be happy to be there. I won't let them do a lot of things. You know, certain said, can I do anything for you? I don't let them do those little things. I just can't stand to be, you know, pampered to, you know, do all my work for me. I can't have that. I just don't need that. I feel guilty having somebody come over and do it all for me. Now, if I pay them, I feel better. And that's maybe a fault. I don't know. But it's just tough on me. And same thing about, you know, the policeman stops and you say, well, I'm a creature. I'd be ashamed to admit it. I've heard fellows talking about the ticket because there's a preacher. Please, pay the ticket. You don't need to talk him out of it. I'm trying to show you, don't put your position in the place that you get the benefits of things that others don't get because you're a preacher. No, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a shepherd of a flock. And I want the shepherd, the people to understand, I'm not building some throne here. And I've seen some of these places, they put the limousines out, the red carpets out, and the preacher's preaching, the man on this side with handkerchiefs and men on this side carrying the water. Bless your heart, go sit down. You need to listen and pray out there for a while. We pamper the preacher to make a god out of him, and all you're doing is damning their souls. Now, I don't mean you shouldn't have respect, but I don't believe in a lot of this glory business and putting this on a high pedestal. Bless your heart, their thoughts open you, and you're going to be afraid to preach to them. Well, I scattered, brother, shot a lot on that. But I believe you got the point.
It's not by might, nor by power. Nothing you can do to claim the credit. It's by the Holy Spirit that you let work in you that produces the work. God bless you.